Christ.
Proverbs 23.
So the last time we were here, we were looking at verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. And toward the end of that discussion, looking at that, I mentioned that Derek Kidner commented this way, the child not only will survive the discipline, he will actually survive because of it. And then he added this thought, but if a parent's firmness is vital, so is the child's choice. And he was referring to the connection that he was seeing between these two verses that we ended with, 13 and 14, with the next two here in our session. So let's turn now to 15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. On the one hand, verses 13 and 14 are all, when you look at those verses, there's obviously a call for parents to be firm. I mean, how else can you look at that? They have to be. It's vital for the welfare of the child. But being firm doesn't mean being cold or being hard. It seems to me that these next verses take us to the other side of the coin, and it includes a place for warmth and affection and relationship, communication, interaction, and compliments and praise when, in fact, the child does what is right, when he makes the right choices. As one man said, a wise child learns from his parents' discipline. So when the child is making the right decisions, there's a place for the father and or the mother, both encouraging. Son, if you're wise, daughter, if you're wise, my heart will rejoice. I'll just rejoice with you when your lips are speaking those right things. In fact, something else these verses seem to point to is the fact that the pursuit of wisdom isn't just a sort of a one-man show. How can I say it? Where I'm doing what I'm doing because it's profiting me, and what others do is of little concern for me, even those that are close to me. In one sense, it goes without saying, and yet it's good to say it. If wisdom really is the top priority of my life, I mean, if as Solomon lays it out here, if as we've been looking at things, it is to be the goal of goals to be pursuing in my life, then how can I not want those same goals for the people that I love? If it's good for me to have wisdom, isn't it good for you to have wisdom? If it's good for me if this is where life is lived, isn't that what I want for my children as well? So Solomon says in verse 15, my son, if your heart's wise, my heart will rejoice. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. William MacDonald said in a similar vein, the Apostle Paul said over in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What was it? John said in his third letter, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth or walk in the light, but that sort of thing. And so with relation to the gospel, to truth, to wisdom, there's that good compliment there. Any comments or observations? Well, that's the 12th of 30 sayings, wise sayings here. Here's the 13th. And Dave, if you're superstitious, we ought to avoid this, but we're not going to. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your heart will not be cut off. Just to give you a heads up, there's a similar thought to what Solomon has written here in this 13th saying, when we come to the outset of the next chapter. That's actually the 19th saying. Look at chapter 24 and the very opening verse. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. So there are some parallels, obviously, between the two. In fact, when I was looking at this again recently, my mind went over to Psalm 37. We've read that several times together, especially the opening verses. It's one of David's psalms, and the King James says something like, fret not thyself because of evildoers. He uses the word fret not three or four times right in the opening verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, because they'll soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Debbie, you can sing your song now. So shall you dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. A little further down in the psalm, he says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It's kind of like David's on a hobby horse there. I mean, how else can I say this? Don't fret. So here he is, don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. In my Bible, I was reading through this passage, I don't know when, some time ago, and I wrote a note to myself at the end of verse 17, and it just struck me as I was reading that it, both of the instructions here are a choice. Both of the instructions he gives in verse 17 are a choice. So Solomon doesn't say, for example, when the Spirit moves you, or then consider doing this, or when you feel like the time is right, or when you can see, you know, the other shoe is about ready to drop now on these people that have been getting away with murder, frankly. And Dave, they're ready to get their comeuppance. So now you can stop fretting and you can do this. No, that's not the point, right? That, make a choice. I'm making a choice. I'm taking action, regardless of what the outward circumstances are, whatever my inner feelings are. So on the one hand, he says here, don't let your heart envy sinners. But on the other hand, do be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. That is, that thing that we're told is to be at the very heart of our lives. When we came into the book, the core of Proverbs, the foundation stone, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Later in chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here's the core issue. Here's the juggler of the issue. This is the linchpin, if you will. Derek Kidner wisely, I think, points out that the remedy for what is really a common sin, I mean, the reason the Scriptures keep saying don't fret is not because it's not a problem. I don't have a problem with that. It's because it's an issue that we all have to deal with at different times and different venues. But he said the remedy for that common sin, as Solomon is putting out here, is to look up and to look ahead. The second half of verse 17 says we're to look up in the sense of pursuing the fear of the Lord. We're looking up to him. Pursue that. Make the Lord your holy preoccupation. He's my priority. But at the same time, he says, don't forget to look ahead. Verse 18, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. By the way, anybody have a footnote beside the word hereafter? What's that? Expectation? Future? Mm-hmm. I have the word future. In fact, they say the literal Hebrew here is latter end. Latter end. When Debbie and I were first dating, she and her girlfriend played a prank on me, that I couldn't get back at them right away. And there was enough distance so that they knew I couldn't do anything right then. I said, well, you know, the last chapter isn't written yet. And I got them back. Then they got me back, and it was back and forth. But, you know, in life, that's a good thing to keep in mind. That is, the last chapter isn't written yet. We were just watching recently a documentary of the outset of the Second World War through, I guess you could say it, through the eyes of the German people. What were they seeing as Hitler came to power and as he started his conquest? And it was really interesting because initially when he was doing what he was doing and getting the Sudetenland and so forth, they felt, well, we're justified in getting that. But when it came to the invasion of Poland, there was almost a national silence and a collective drawing of the breath. Like, what's he doing? I mean, to get Austria, to get Germany back, to get us back as a power, that's one thing. But to do this and to invade Poland and to invite war with France and England. And there was real apprehension. After, what was it, about a 6 week, the blitzkrieg was just amazing. It just blew through the collective French-British lines, captured France, and, you know, they figured it wasn't long, we're going to have Great Britain too. And the people were all just ecstatic. You know. But, you know, you just think, now there you are at the outset of, what is it, 1939. If you could show them the next chapters of that story unfolding and the total ruin that Europe lay in, and particularly Germany. Are you happy now? That was the last chapter, at least of that part of that saga. And I think as we look at life, it's just too easy for us because we're time and place. We're trapped in this. And so it's understandable. This is what we see. And so it puts blinders on us, and we think in terms of the here and the now. And what all of Scripture appeals to, and what Solomon is repeating here, is don't forget, this isn't the end of the story. This isn't the last chapter. There's something else coming. William MacDonald said, there's something better than envying the prosperity of the wicked, and that is to live in content fellowship with the Lord. When you're preoccupied with the wicked, it brings discouragement. When you preoccupy yourself with the Lord, it brings delight. Yeah, that's simply said, but very much to the lesson. So he says, so make communion with the Lord your aim in life. Comments or observations? Well, let's do one more then. This is saying number 14, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine-bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Someone has written, by listening and heeding his father's instruction and desiring the right path, that is, proper conduct, Solomon says, the son will be wise. Or, as the NIV says, the son is wise who does that. And one way to stay on the right path, as the NIV refers to it, is to do what Solomon is saying here in verse 20. That is, don't join yourself to those who drink too much and gorge themselves with food. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them with rags. Derek Kidner entitles this particular saying, From Revelry to Rags. That's good. From Revelry to Rags. Says there, William MacDonald said, there are two kinds of drunkards, those who drink too much and those who eat too much. I don't know if I'd have said it quite that way, but he's making his point. Both are bad company for anyone who wants to live the right kind of life. By the way, what is it that Solomon is describing in verses 20 and 21? What one word would describe the kind of lifestyle that person's leading? party. Okay. Excess, yeah. Intemperate. Okay. I mean, that was the word that came to me, but yeah. Here's a person who's just in excess. He's intemperate. And what Solomon is saying here is the intemperate ways of people takes a toll. Whether it's drinking too much, whether it's eating too much, eventually it takes you. Solomon says here, he takes a person to poverty. Both of them clothe them first with drowsiness, and that results in laziness and poverty. By the way, Solomon, when we get toward the end of this chapter, he really waxes eloquent about too much drink and strong drink, verses 29 and following, and we'll see that later. You know the routine. Here's the question. Any comments or observations? Okay. Well, let's close in prayer then. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of Solomon that you gave to him. Thank you that you caused him, Father, to write down and other men collected and preserved so much of that wisdom for us in this written form. But just reading it and studying it and talking about it isn't what actually brings it to bear in our life. And so as we finish yet another study in this book, Father, I ask that you would be pleased to cause us to both hear your word and be doers of it. We pray, Father, that you would increase our wisdom in the midst of a world that's fallen, first of all, but in the midst of a culture which at this time in history is very foolish and very wicked. We pray, Father, that you would cause the grace of Christ to season us. Help us, Father, to live lives that are wise and inviting and that draw people to you and to our Savior and not repulse them because of our arrogance and foolishness and pride. So we ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.